You notice that we eventually got rid of the extension to the stage. Some of you felt like I was moving too much and couldn't keep an eye on me. But I enjoyed it, to be honest. And you could probably tell that. The only one part that got a little awkward was when Andrew and Nicole were right at the front row. And I was in that corner. And I looked down and Andrew and I, our eyes met. It was so awkward. We haven't talked about it since. I blanked out. I don't know what I was saying then, but it was a good Sunday this past week, and I appreciate your faithfulness to come along tonight. But John chapter 5, and notice with me verses 32. We'll read down to verse 39. Well, the Bible says in verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." So he's speaking about John the Baptist, and he's saying that John the Baptist bore witness of him. And we understand the whole ministry of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner to Christ. He was to announce Christ to the world. His great call was, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world." And we understand that John was a great prophet in his own right. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was the greatest born among women. And he, Jesus is saying, is about to, as he commented on and commended John on his witness of him, he was called a burning and a shining light. And then notice verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." And he's saying, I have a greater witness. I'm a greater witness of the reality of who I am. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." And so he's really having this dialogue with some of those who are really accusing him. And if you know the where we're at in Scripture here in John chapter 5, we know that right at the beginning, Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. There was a feast of the Jews there. And often Jesus would come for those feasts and really to then be with the crowd, those that there was already a buildup of those that would be in the mindset, perhaps, of Scripture. And so him and his disciples would go around and just be a witness and be a testimony. And there was a man who was laying by the pool of Bethesda there who had noted for us in the early portion of the Scriptures here. And, you know, the story, he tells Jesus, you know, the whole deal there, that if once a year there was an angel that touches the water, if whoever was the first one in there would be healed. And he's saying to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man." And Jesus offers to make him whole, and Jesus does make him whole. And we see that this man picks up his bed, and then the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, see him and tell him, "Hey, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath. This man's just been healed. This man's just had his life completely turned upside down in the right way." And here he was picking up his bed, and he says, and he gets accused of doing something on the Sabbath, which, as you know, in the law, it was a rest day. It was meant to be a day of no work. And yet we know that the Pharisees added so much to what God's original intent was for that, even that command. And so here they were accusing him, and they ask him, "Well, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, it's not my fault. Someone healed me." And you'd think they would rejoice at that, but no, they said, "Who healed you?" You know, the original church policeman, right? And he says, I don't know. He didn't tell me his name." And they immediately thought, was it Jesus? And that's a good assumption. I mean, Jesus by then had already been famed all across Jerusalem and Israel that he was this figure sent from God, perhaps. And so he goes on, and later as he comes back to the temple, this lame man that was now healed, Jesus then goes to him and tells him, indeed, it was me. It is Jesus. And he goes on and tells him, and this man goes to the Jews and says, it was Jesus. And now they're going to Jesus and saying, why did you heal? Who do you think you are? And they're going through this whole thing of, Jesus, these are your claims, and we want you to prove it to us. We want you to answer to the claims of who you are. And if you think about it, that is such the really the key question in all of our lives: who is Jesus? And that was the concern. They wanted, of course, to prove to others and to prove to themselves that he wasn't who he says he was. They really had the heart of rejecting him already. We know that Jesus is offered to them in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus' whole concern was a message of salvation, the message of coming from death to life. And yet in all of that, they were questioning his authority. They were questioning his legitimacy. And Jesus was simply saying to them, no, there are witnesses of those who would prove that I am he. And that's what he was saying about John the Baptist. He was saying about John the Baptist that there's another that bears witness. He already bears witness of himself. And he's saying to them, you're telling me that I'm not legitimate, I'm not true to my word, I'm not true to my claims, but John the Baptist has been a witness of me. He says, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. What he says about me is true. The things that he has proclaimed in his message, and he says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. And his whole desire was for them to be convinced of who he is. You know, I was just thinking about what Jesus then says, I have a greater witness. And, you know, in our day today, really, it's still the same matter that really is at the crux of the need of humanity, is just to answer the question, who is Jesus? You know, a lot of people will claim to him to be this and that, and from their own observation, perhaps, of religious people of today who claim somewhat the name of Christ, they'll make their assumptions about Jesus. But Jesus is saying here, no, I have a greater witness. There's some things that you should know about me already, and there's some things that you can read about me. Actually, in Scripture, he'll say later on in verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He's saying, whilst you have accepted and you rejoiced in the light for a season, the light that was the burning and shining light in John the Baptist, no, I'm a greater witness of that. I'm a greater witness. And you know what a witness is? A witness in its noun form is a person who sees the event. It's someone who was there firsthand, who experienced it. A witness in verb form is someone who's seen, someone who has knowledge of and openly professes that to be fact and truth. And we understand somewhat what a witness is. And if you've ever been in a court situation, or you've ever seen a show about the legal system, often you would call witnesses to the stand to testify of the veracity of the position that the defendant or the one accusing is claiming. You have different witnesses that will come. And what we are called in our day, we are called to be a witness for Christ. Really, what we're trying to do when we're witnessing and we're trying to win someone to the Lord is to testify the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. Right? That's the need of the world today. Right? You go around and you're going to have workmates, you're going to have schoolmates, and the crux of the matter in their lives is really this. It hangs on who is Jesus. And are the things that he has claimed, is it true? And what we're going to learn tonight is really Jesus's claims, but in practicality, really how to be a greater witness. He's saying, I'm a greater witness than that of John. So even of John, the one that you've seen as a mighty man, a prophet, one even as Jesus admitted was the greatest born among women, he's saying, I'm a greater witness. And what we learn about having a greater witness is firstly, as Jesus makes this claim, really, firstly, it's got to be a personal witness. He's saying, I am it. Rather than the close witness that John was. And John, we know he had authority. We know John, of course, was a cousin, really, from an earthly point of view, of Jesus. We know even from the womb, John leapt at just the understanding of the presence of the Holy Ghost in Mary. We understand that John, throughout the course of his whole life, was being prepared for this one calling to announce the arrival of the Savior. And so, no doubt, he was a close witness. He understood the very calling and the very reason and the very purpose for which Jesus came. But he wasn't a personal witness in this sense. He wasn't Jesus himself. And Jesus, he opens the case in this whole thing by saying, I have a greater witness. And he's saying, I am that greater witness. He can attest personally to all of these because that is who he is. And you think about it, you know, Jesus says this after commending how good of a witness John is. Really what he's saying is you guys, you already opened the case. There's already those around in our time that have been speaking about me, and the foremost of them is John the Baptist. Foremost of them is this one that you all have recognized to have some sort of authority from God, but I'm saying that's just opened the case. That's just legitimized even the discussion that we're having tonight. And, you know, there's many things that opens the case about the reality of Jesus. You think about it in our analogy, you know, when someone comes to the police station and they've seen what they think they've seen, right? Maybe there's a witness of a crime comes forward, right? They'll come forward and they'll make some sort of claim or some sort of statement. And what that does, it'll open up an investigation, right? It'll open up an investigation. The police, if it's serious enough, will look at it and they'll open an investigation. They'll come and they'll check the facts. But what that does, it doesn't close the case. It just opens the case. And you know, sometimes for people, when there's an opportunity there that we can come to witness to them, perhaps there's a circumstance in their life that opens the case for them. Perhaps there's an observation that they've made of another, of a family that they live next door to, or a workmate that they have, or a schoolmate that they have, that opens the case for them of who Christ is. You know, there's that famous book, and I think we have it in our bookstore. We hand it out in our gift packs, The Case for Christ. And that whole thing was, Lee Strobel was a man who was a journalist, and his wife was going through a real difficult time. And so his wife went and searched for some sort of help, and she found it in the church. She had gotten saved and had gotten to become part of the church, and Lee Strobel, being an atheist, looked at that and found it just strange. Found it strange that this, his wife, who he had known for all of her life, who he had married, who suddenly was this changed person. And so what happened was that opened a case for him. And he started to investigate all of the claims of Christ. He started to investigate medically what the effect of being put on the cross would be. He found doctors who testified of what that would look like, how it had to lead to death. He looked at the historical setting, and he looked at all of the claims of the Bible from a historical point of view. And by the end of it, he got convinced, and actually it came to conviction that this was real. But there was something that opened the case. But you know what shut the case for him? Was a look at Jesus himself. You know, what opened the case was the change of life that his wife had. But what closed the case was that he found the body. You know, that's what happens, you know, in a murder setting, right? It's hard to prove that there was a murder if you can't find the body. But if you find the body, it's a closing of the case. It's a proverbial smoking gun. You find the weapon, perhaps, and you've seen enough, perhaps, investigation shows to understand that that's usually what solves the case. Or here's what it is. You get a confession, right? You get a confession. Someone confesses to it. And what the scriptures are and what we do to be a greater witness is we point to Christ, who's a witness of himself. And when we point to the body of truth that is found in the Word of God, and it's a personal witness, we personally understand it. We personally had been convicted by it. We personally understand what it has done in our lives. We personally understand the matter of this truth, how life-changing it is. Then what it is, you become a greater witness. You know, I think the reason why we can find ourselves so powerless in our own witness is we've moved too far away from how personal salvation actually is. You had to come to that admission of the truth of the case that Christ presents of himself. You had to come to that. You had to, by the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And so often we move away, perhaps from the personal nature that our witness should be. You know, I think about how he, in the previous chapter, dealt with the woman at the well in Samaria. And after a while, she goes into her town, and I love her witness in John 4:29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know what that was? She didn't have a technique. She didn't have a script. She didn't have a Romans road to follow. All she had was just her personal witness of who Jesus is. She was convinced. And listen, we've got to approach our times of witness and our times of testifying with a personal reality rather than just a close witness. You know, there are those who might make observations of Christianity and make observations that they're close enough, but they're just not close enough. You know, there's this famous researcher, really he's a psychological clinician that you would probably all know, Jordan Peterson. And some would say that he's said enough things to convince them that he's come to a place of maybe Christianity. But you listen more and more, and I think he's just so close. I think he's just so close. He's just a good observer. But you know, from him, you can't get the gospel. You know why? Because he doesn't have it personally. It's not real yet. He somewhat sees the evidence, but he's not effective in his witness. Why? Because it's not personal. It's not personal. Sure, he might open the case for some people. We've met a few people that, because of what they've been listening to and in his some of the things that he's studying through in Scripture, through his YouTube channel and all of that, has led to some more questions. He's opened the case for some, but he certainly hasn't closed the case for many. And I'm saying that for all of us here who have the reality of Christ in our lives, we can be a greater witness just by our personal experience and our personal interaction and our personal acknowledgement of Jesus' case to be true. And to be a greater witness, you've got to be a personal witness. But then notice in verse 36, as we continue, he says, "I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." He's pointing to his works. You know, he had just done a great work. He had just healed a lame man. He had this man for 38 years who sat by the pool, who just couldn't get there first, who says, admittedly, "Sir, I have no man." And yet one real interaction with Jesus changed his life forever. And here he was, and he's saying, "Look at the work I've done." And here's a point I want to make. You know, if we're going to be a greater witness, there's got to be a present example. And it's better to have a present example than a pointed example. And, you know, it wasn't like Jesus had to point to anyone else. He could just point to himself. I think about later on after the resurrection, and now the church age had well and truly begun in 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the gospel, where really the whole claim and the whole argument for Christ and the gospel hinged around the truth of the resurrection. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He's saying we have firsthand witnesses, 500 of them. And then he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have passed, but a great majority of them are still present with us. And here's what I'm saying. You know, even the point of the resurrection was something that was argued with present witness. And I want to say that, you know, sometimes in our witness to others, sometimes we reference the gospel as if it was just some past thing that happened to us, when actually the gospel should be a present truth that we're living in today. You know, the gospel's not just a message of salvation. The gospel is a manner of life. The Bible tells us to let our conversation be that becometh the gospel. You know what conversation means? It means your manner of life. You know, Jesus could very quickly say, look at the works that I'm doing right now. He wasn't talking about past tense. He was saying, right now. And he's saying, look at the example that I have right now. And you could see what Jesus was doing in the present. He's saying, these same works that I do. And I'm saying so many times, God gives us an opportunity perhaps to be a witness. And I wonder if we could point to our present example. I wonder if we could point at the fact that God's just continuing to work the gospel in our lives today. And I'm not saying that you've got to claim the gospel over and over again to get saved. I'm saying that in that moment your life was changed. But shouldn't it be true that the gospel continues to change us daily? Shouldn't it be true that there's a present example that we can perhaps look to, and you can see that Jesus was different in comparison? He's saying that I'm sent from the Father. He's saying that there's just something that you have to admit. When you look at my body of work, that is different to even the witness of the greatest amongst us, John the Baptist. And often it was the witness of their lineage, these Jews that looked to. You know what your lineage is? It's just a long past. And that religious people relied on. In Luke 3:8, they said this, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And notice what Jesus observes of them. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And you know, sometimes in our Christianity, especially the danger of second generation and third generation Christianity is, yeah, maybe you got saved at a young age. And yes, maybe you've got a long lineage, and that's praise God for that. And we can certainly point to that. But how's the gospel affected you in the present, in the moment? Is our conversation becoming the gospel? And he's saying that a present example is better than a pointed one. You know, there's a lot of things we can point to that witnesses to the reality of the gospel and the reality of Christ. But what's Christ mean to you today? What has Christ done today in your life? Has he been real to you today? Have you had time with him today? I think about those disciples who they were unlearned, and in fact they were observed as ignorant men. But what was different about them? They had observed, they had been with Jesus. And you know, we live each day, and I think we have great opportunity. I was just talking to a Christian fella I met on Monday. We were sitting and eating, and we were talking about, I was just trying to get to know him, his testimony. And we're talking about how, you know, in our lifetimes, he's a few years older than me, but even in our short lifetime, we've seen just the different sort of peaks of Christianity here a little bit. And we're talking about in our day, how there's actually so many seekers today. There's so many. They're looking at how the world doesn't make sense. They're looking at the ridiculousness of the claims of certain people and governments that are meant to be their leaders. And they're looking at that like, it doesn't make sense. How there's a great opportunity right now in our witness. But we've got to have some present examples. What's God doing today? What's God doing in our lives right now? And Jesus could look at the present examples in his own life and point to that. But then really, when it comes down to it, notice verses 37 to 39, we read it. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. We know that we have an invisible God, and ye have not his word abiding in you. And this is evident, why? For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. And he goes on and he says, search the scriptures. Why? For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You're searching for eternal life. You know what the answer is? Me. The whole scriptures testify of me. And later on he'll talk about how, you know, if they had known Moses, if they had listened to Moses, if they had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me, he says. So he covers the Old Testament and he says the whole scriptures that was present in that time is really just a testimony or a witness of himself. And here's the last thing. What we find is this, really it's a prophesied witness. It is greater than a passing witness. You know what he recognized? John was going to pass off the scene. In fact, he's saying that later on he's going to reveal to his own disciples that he's going to go away. And in fact, it's expedient or profitable for them that he does. And what he was alluding to was, one, the Holy Spirit was going to come. But really then the writing of the scriptures, which is actually the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's another word for the scriptures. That's the thing that he's going to leave. And in 1 John 5:9, he says, if you receive witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And then he says this, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. You know, the whole scripture is a testimony of the Father about his Son. And barring the witness of those in the past, Jesus is saying there's a recorded account of firsthand witnesses. And you know, so often in a court, that suffices. That's why you have people who have an estate who leave a last will and testament. Because they want it clear what their testimony is. They want it clear where their estate will go and who it will go to. They want it clear that there's certain expectations about their estate. That's a last will and testament. And I want to tell you that the whole scriptures, when you search them, will point to Jesus Christ. And that's why in our witness, if we want to become greater, we've got to get good at seeing Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And we've got to get good at seeing him and pointing to him. And, you know, the words of Christ are contained in this book. In Revelation 1, verse 2, who bear record of the words of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In verse 9 later down, that same chapter, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in that isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the very words of Christ, the very thoughts of Christ, the very nature of Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for he hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of God. And the mind of God is contained in the 66 books of the volume of our scriptures tonight. And I'll tell you that if we want to find a witness, then the greatest witness is the searching of the scriptures. That's why it's so important as we sit with people and we're giving a testimony of the truth of Christ, that we have the Bible to open, the Bible to point to. That we're not just relying on those anecdotal realities that we can talk about in our own lives, but actually we can exactly know, we can exactly see what his whole mindset and what his will and testimony is. What we find is not only do we see the words of Christ, we see the mind of Christ, but lastly, the power of Christ. Right? The Bible tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek." Hey, listen, you might find that your testimony per se, your witness, is fairly simple. Maybe it was that you were young when you got saved. You know, sometimes you sit and you listen to these who maybe got saved later on in their lives and you think, wow, what a wonderful testimony of conversion. But I think equally important is just the simple testimony of just getting saved at a young age and growing up in church. That's a wonderful testimony. But you know, that's not the power. Actually, your personal experience, it might close the case for some. It might show them the way. Well, I'll tell you, the thing that really closes the case is Jesus' witness of himself. And we've got to get to the Word of God. And we've got to be able to open it up and give witness for all of the things that Jesus claims. And the Bible tells us it is the power of God. Hey, you want more power in your witness? Then get more scripture in your witness. And make sure that you can turn to places that you know will answer the very question in that person's heart, in that person's mind, and point to how. Actually, at the end of it, Jesus has an answer for that too. I remember sitting at the back there, and one of our young men who recently has come to know the Lord, he was just asking me about salvation, how he just was getting tripped up about, is it something that I do daily? I mean, I feel like I've prayed over and over again. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pastor, can you show me that it's just that I can know? And so, you know, I took him to John chapter 3. And that whole setting of Nicodemus. And God just reminded me about the fact that Jesus said, you must be born again. And you know what happens? Birth only happens once. And just like that, salvation is only needed that one time of being birth. And that morning, it was Easter Sunday, Jack Wren at the back there said, Pastor, I can know, and I want to be born again. And he prayed right there, and he's like, after that, I don't need to pray again for salvation. I know I'm saved. And I'm just saying, Jesus has an answer. And he's a greater witness. And so we've got to get good at the personal witness, the present example, and then the prophesied witness of the prophesied Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jewel, thanks.